Hello, members. This is Pass Free coming to you live and direct from EBC3 at the 10-10-10. I'm here with the Reverend Torrence Spears, and we are going to have another podcast Bible study with you. Today, Torrence, I think I'd like to share the same format that we did last time, which was really a podcast format, really having a discussion about the scripture. How do you think it went last week?
Well, why are you trying to tell me what a podcast format is? I was the one that told you what it was. I don't know why you're saying it that way.
You come out of bag every week. I never know what bag you're going to come out of.
Thank you.
Yeah, you know what a podcast is. You're 26 years old. You should know what a podcast is.
No. Well, I don't turn 26 until tomorrow.
Oh, it's your birthday tomorrow. Oh,
that's right, on the 9th. But thank you for inviting me, and I hope that everyone knows that this is all in good fun, and I'm just joking with you. Uh-huh. But thank you for having me, and especially to our youth and young adults and all of us who are shut in. I hope that you all are well, and I'm just glad to be a part of the discussion.
All right. And for the members and friends who are listening, we're going to be discussing Psalm number 7, the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 17. So if you can turn to it, we'll discuss it in a moment. Let me just say I'm happy to be able to share these podcasts with Reverend Spears. We have a good exchange each week, and I hope that you're listening and encouraging other people to listen as well. So you want to get started?
Sure. I think the other caveat to that is, you know that they can download the podcast as well. Okay. So if they don't necessarily want to listen to it online, it's available for them to download to their tablets. Like, you know, I don't know what's something in your generation, the CD. You know how you would download a track off a CD?
I don't know anything about that.
Well, do you remember 8-track?
Yeah, I remember the 8-track.
How would y'all convert an 8-track?
Before you were born.
Well, we had record players still.
You had record players?
Mm-hmm. We used to play on record players.
Did you call it a hi-fi?
I don't know what we called it. I was too young.
I see. Let's start. Let me read the scripture, and then Reverend Spears and I are just going to launch into a discussion. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord, my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe without cause, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Wow. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. From the New International Version. What a powerful passage. What brought you to this text? How did you sort of come to this text?
What do you mean, what brought me to it?
You know, you mentioned it to me yesterday, and when I read it, I thought it was a good passage. How did you come to this passage?
Well, I think that part of it, you're referring to our devotion. I think that part of it had to do with sort of knowing that particular passage between, I think, the second psalm and maybe I think it's like the 15th psalm. It's a lot of war language within it. And so I knew that I was on for the devotion in our staff meeting, and I had been kind of thrown off the day before with learning about the full story of Breonna Taylor, learning about the story of the vet. The young lady that was killed in the Army here in Army base?
Fort Hood.
Being from Houston. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know that she was from Houston. I kept wondering why my timeline on Facebook was kind of filled with her name. And turns out that she had known and was family members with several of my classmates.
Really?
So just finding something that kind of fit the theme of everything that's going on, plus the reoccurrence of the rise of this virus throughout several states and the government not really doing what they should in order to protect its citizens. And I thought it would be a good discussion piece for us.
Yeah. It's interesting how relevant the Bible is.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks to the fact that human nature doesn't really change, no matter the generation, no matter the group of people, that human nature sort of follows a continuum. And so the Bible is so relevant. This passage talks about God helping us with our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that it's like, you know, in this section that speaks a lot about war. And one thing that it says to me, you know, Lord, my God, I take refuge in you, save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me, is sort of the notion of having to reach out to God when you are in danger, reaching out to God when your enemy is on your back and you're looking for some kind of a solution. What do you think?
I know I do this every week. I'm starting to pick up the pattern. But I want to go back to the thought that you just said about not changing, human nature not changing.
Uh-huh.
And it was, I don't know, a strangely a sense of uplift when you said that, because we always talk about God's nature not changing,
yeah,
who God is not changing. And we know that he's a good God, he's a just God and merciful. And so the same way that he doesn't change, we should find hope that knowing even though we're sinful, we always find our way back to God, because
mm-hmm.
our nature doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
But that was just a weird thing that kind of popped up into my head when you said that. So
mm-hmm.
that was, I just wanted to get that out. But in regards to this just God who tramples out enemies,
mm-hmm.
What we discussed yesterday was that it, in some sense, you find relief to know that God will provide justice for those who turn against him and against his people. But in the other sense, it's like, well, that's kind of harsh.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to be reminded that this is human words in the way that we describe God. But in the other sense, it's like, you know, we know that God is just, and there are some things that happen that's like, well, that seems kind of extreme.
Yeah, what's so harsh about it to you?
If we think about somebody who may turn against God and may take his name in vain, or may just say that they're struggling in their beliefs, or they've become so enlightened that they don't necessarily believe God is who he is or how scripture may define him. And then because of that, he takes out his wrath on them. And so much that he tramples them is just kind of extreme, don't you think?
Now, so do you think that if God were to answer all the things that we ask God to do as it relates to our enemies, that we would really be sort of disgusted with the way God does it.
I don't know. What do you think?
I don't know, because sometimes people, if they are mad at a supervisor, if they're mad at a friend or mad at somebody who's wronged them, are saying, Lord, take care of them, you know, do something for them. And, you know, I hope you have an accident and, you know, and hope you fall in the hole in the cemetery, all that kind of stuff. You know, if that were to happen, what would that make God look like? If God were to answer all of the things we wanted God to do against our enemies, what would that make God look like?
Well, have you ever prayed that prayer against me?
No, I don't do that.
Oh.
No, I don't do that, because I think that when I pray in terms of asking God for things, I want God to do what God wants to do. I don't want God to do what I want to do, because I think God knows better than me what to do.
Well, you totally skipped over that little joke. So I just want to make sure that people understand that we have a love frustration relationship.
You got a love frustration relationship.
No, you just told me downstairs that you have a frustration with some of the stuff that I can do sometimes.
Lord help this young man.
I do think that it would be kind of, I think the world would be wiped out if we prayed for our enemies the way that that the writer does here in Psalm 7.
Yeah, it's some rough stuff. And then one other thing that sticks out to me in this passage I thought was important is verse 3 through 5. Where it says, Lord, my God, if I've done this and there's guilt on my hands, if I've repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe. This is without cause. What is the cause, reason to be able to rob your foe? Then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. And it sort of sends the message to me that the writer says, I got to examine myself.
Mm-hmm.
I have to see if I have contributed in some way to what is happening to me. And that's real. I think that's, you know, that's sometimes, you know, we place all the blame on the other person. We place all the blame on the person we don't like, the person who has wronged us, when in fact, if we take time to look at it more carefully, we'll see how we contributed to the problem. What do you think?
I think that you made a good point about that yesterday, just like you did now. And that is self-examination.
Mm-hmm.
How can we pray for the rest of the world and there is hell in our own homes?
Yeah.
Or how can we ask God to inflict justice on other people or other persons when we ourselves require some type of probing to our own faults and our failures?
Yeah.
And so I think it's a really good point.
And the same thing is true. I think Don Lemon and Terry Crews were having an argument on CNN about the Black Lives Matter. And Don Lemon was making the point, well, you know, about the particularity of Black people in this situation with police brutality. And I think that Terry Crews was trying to make the point, well, yeah, but we have to also apply that same level of scrutiny when it comes to black on black crime or white on white crime or whatever. And I think it is true. I said sometimes we want to complain about what other groups are doing to us, and we don't raise as much of a furor about what we are doing to ourselves. And you mentioned yesterday all those shootings in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
Over this past holiday.
Over 60, right?
Yeah, over this holiday weekend. And a lot of that is due to poverty and ignorance and craziness, but it's inflicting pain on your own people.
Well, there are two things with that. Let me start with the latter first. I think that in regards to what's happening within our communities, we discuss it. And we talk about it, and there are several organizations and charities that try to do good in their communities and stop violence. And Chicago, even though it has a high crime rate with these particular situations on black-on-black crime, they've been trying for years to kind of rid that. And so I think that we cannot look at it in a sense that Black people are not trying, mm-hmm. And that there is not forces out there that are trying to push back on this. The reason why I say that is because people looking into the Black African American community, or whatever, are pointing fingers saying, look at your own crimes. But as I told you yesterday, the statistics for each race is just as high with its own self-infliction. Right. So white people commit crimes against white people. Chinese people commit crimes against Chinese people and Hispanics, so on and so forth. And so it's not just a black on black thing, Mexican on Mexican thing, Latino on Latino.
And then also to harp on that is not looking at the how systemic racism has created that kind of environment.
Right.
And contributes to it. And as we were saying yesterday, there's a distinction. The police officers take an oath to uphold the law. Mm-hmm. And so when they are, when they kill a black person, like the officer did with the man in Minnesota with his knee on his neck, then that's a violation of the law. That's a police officer not upholding the law to serve and to protect. And so it's different. There's a different level of accountability.
Well, and then what I was going to say with the first part of that, when you talked about Don Lemon and Terry Crews, I understand what both of them are saying. And I think that they were kind of far in between.
Yeah.
So while Terry Crews made a good point and looking at our own wounds and what we're doing to each other, Don Lemon was also right when he said these are two totally different things. When Black Lives Matter, when the organization was founded, it was focusing in on crimes that were being inflicted from the outside, not right. from the inside. And so they're not going to turn around and change their strategy just because of what's been going on and yeah. it's been happening. So,
but it's still important to
it's important to examine, right?
We have to look at ourselves and see what we're doing, and do the best that we can to make things better.
Agreed.
This when he says here in verse 5, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. So it sort of made me think. That he, you know, that he was basically saying, "Well, God, if I'm at fault, or if I have some fault in this situation, then let whatever happen is going to happen to me happen." And I didn't sort of like that theologically. I didn't like the fact that it's almost like he's saying that whenever we mess up or we're at fault, that God allows the situation just to run its course. It makes me feel, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow, and but it makes me feel as if there's no forgiveness, there's no grace. If I'm complicit, if I messed up, and it's my fault.
I would agree with your sentiment if it was if we're looking at it in the sense of preaching the text and trying to make it be applicable to today. But if we're looking at it in the context, I think we should leave it on what his conscience is, mm-hmm. In that he feels like he should take responsibility for his actions. And
even to the point of dying.
Right. And I mean, that's honorable for him. Mm-hmm. That don't necessarily mean that's the same case for us.
You would feel that way?
I think it depends. I mean, yeah. if I have committed murder, I don't know, because we don't have our notes in front of us about this being a David psalm or not. But yeah. if it is David speaking, and he's talking about the crimes that he committed against Bathsheba's husband and stuff like that, Uriah, then I think then, you know, take fault. I mean, you know, yeah, you. Not necessarily saying the man should die, but, you know, I think he's right in that.
Yeah.
And I would hope that I would say the same thing if I did something so tragic.
If a drunk driver has an accident and kills somebody, then the drunk driver should follow this and say, if I have to go to jail for the rest of my life, that's something that I should pursue.
Yeah, if only that was the standard.
Yeah, that's not necessarily the standard. What else jumps out at you with this passage?
In its totality?
No, just in you know, in a specific way, in a verse.
Well, I the reason why I kind of chose it was verses 9 through 11, mm-hmm. Where he says, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure, the righteous God. And then in verse 10, God Most High who saves the upright. It continues on for those three verses about righteous, mm-hmm. and God being a righteous judge. And it's kind of pointing or hinting to what I have been inspired for my sermon with Sunday, in that we seek for truth everywhere. Mm-hmm. We try to find a good news channel. We try to find a good church home. We try to find an honorable friend. And I think what the passage highlights over and over is that the only righteousness is from God himself.
Yeah.
And so when we can look at all these other places, we're surrounded by faulty systems, faulty things, because it's man-made. The only thing that we can do is look to God, and God will give us the right answer.
God operates on the basis of justice, mm-hmm. and fairness. And I think that's a good point for the church, because if we're representing the church, I mean, if we're representing God, then we have to be operating on the basis of justice and fairness as well. And think about what that sort of looks like. Because even the writer of the psalm says something about his own personal righteousness and integrity in verses 8. In verse 8, he says, let the Lord judge peoples, vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. So he's basically saying, you know, I want you to look at my life. And if I'm living with integrity, if I'm doing the right thing, I want you to vindicate me. And the reason he wants God to vindicate him on the basis of righteousness is because God is a righteous judge. Mm-hmm. God is the righteous judge that does what is fair, that does what is just in the world. And as you said, we can't look to the government to execute righteousness. The government is not God. Mm-hmm. And even though some people want to equate the government with God, or even equate the president with God, God is the one.
Because they try to equate themselves with God when they're running for office and put themselves or label themselves as religious or even Christians.
Yeah. God is the one who is righteous. God is the one who does judges situations with equity. And then it goes on to say what God will do. And it gets in that thing that I was talking about, and you were talking about earlier, about being so scary. It says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. And I just thought that was, you know, it's like God is right at the ready with the sword out of the sheath, and with the bow ready to shoot the arrow. That's like a God ready for war, ready for battle. He's sitting up there ready to chop folk down.
I could see, and this is not derogatory, I could see how this text would appeal to somebody in the military, armed forces, or in a really a staunch conservative overall perspective, in the mm-hmm. sense that God is here, that God doesn't play, that there's a system when it comes to sin. But I think it is, and this is why I told you it was kind of frustrating for me, because in some sense I think that we all need that we all need discipline, and we need somebody, like you said, at the ready, mm-hmm. that's going to whip us when we need to be whipped and put us back in our place. But it can be kind of scary for someone who is trying to find their way and need just the loving side of who God is.
So you don't think God's wrath is loving?
Not in the sense that the writer is wording it here. Mm-hmm. I would not describe this as a love. Now, I do think that you can do something, like our parents will say, I'm doing this because I love you.
Yeah.
And they whip you. But in that moment, you said, this is not love.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't hit me like that. Yeah. But in but you know, that's not what everyone needs. And there are some parents who believe that you shouldn't whoop a kid at all, that you should talk to them or whatever. And so much so that God even says, I can't talk to them because my voice is too harsh, you know? So I think that, and we have to be careful with the passage and how we describe God.
Well, I think that it's, there's something about love, even in God's wrath, because the writer is writing about his relationship with God, and he's writing as a representative of God's people. And God has chosen Israel to be his people in the earth. And because God loves Israel, God protects Israel. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, God executing wrath is an act of love to protect Israel and to protect the people. Now, you mentioned earlier about military might be people finding some rest in this text. Sometimes people think they're doing it's a righteous battle, and to go and destroy all of the other nations on the earth or to subdue terrorists is an act of God. Mm-hmm. And so they feel vindicated in doing what they're doing because they think God is behind it. It's like a holy war.
Right. And I want to, because I got this picture of my uncle on the wall right behind us, I want to make sure that I put this out there and make it clear that I'm not criticizing those in the military or our veterans that may be listening. All I'm saying is I think that there is some people who can take orders well, and that like a strong arm when it comes to this is how it's supposed to be, this is what's on paper, this is how it's going to be. Some people don't work that way. Mm-hmm. And especially in the church, we have to be aware of persons who don't want as strong as indictment on them and may just need somebody to help guide them along. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I say that. But
well, how would you know who's who?
You have to meet the person, you have to talk to them.
So don't you think that having some kind of strong structure, some kind of strong guidance keeps people from falling into different pits and doing stuff that's that they shouldn't be doing?
I'm going south just to be lightened a little bit. But you look at Michael Jackson and the Jackson 5, they had Joe Jackson, who was real strong, and yeah, they were successful and all that, but their mental health wasn't, they couldn't withstand the pressure.
Yeah. Sometimes, I think you make a good point. Sometimes people, their constitution is not of such that they can take certain kinds of constraints and pressure. Yeah. They need a different touch. They need a different approach.
Yeah, I feel like I've weighed in to work at murky waters here.
But it's sort of frightening to think of God to me sometimes as someone with a drawn sword, but sometimes the sword is necessary. There's one more thing that jumped out at me in this text, and that's beginning in verse 14. It says, whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble. Wow. And gives birth to disillusionment. Pregnant, I like the metaphors. They're pregnant with evil, conceiving trouble. And then whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. And as the old folks used to sing, you dig one ditch, you better dig two. The trap you set just may be for you. When God is executing justice and righteousness, God sort of sets it up that if you're going to set a trap for somebody, you fall a victim of your own trap sometimes.
Well, listen, you said the old people used to say.
Yeah.
What are you?
Well, that's what I heard.
Oh, okay.
That's what I heard. Yeah.
So you say older people used to say.
The old people.
The older.
Yeah, the older people.
Mm-hmm. I think when you pointed that out to me, I didn't even notice that. And you said, you know, it was our ancestors were rooted on something, that they knew something, and that they can take these phrases and it comes, it's like a wise tale, but
yeah,
I mean, it's something that we forget is even in scripture.
Right.
And it's, you know, so I think
just that's, like the spiritual, go down, Moses, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. They weren't able, they weren't literate enough to read the scriptures, but they heard the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
and they applied those scriptures to their own situation. They knew who Pharaoh was.
Right.
Pharaoh was slavery and the slave masters, and they wanted God to let the people go. So I just thought that was interesting. Yeah. And the last part of the chapter is a verse about praise. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. It's interesting that the writer is not saying, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord because of his vindication or because he has destroyed my enemies. He just praises God for his righteousness and for protecting and shielding him. What do you think about that?
I think it's probably the most important part of the text.
Okay.
I think it brings you back into community language, because one praise is not dependent upon one person. So the writer, I assume, as this being a psalm, would be singing this. And then not only is in his singing, he may be talking about his own story, but then he says, I will give praise. But that's a moment that you draw everyone in. We should all give praise because we all have something that we've fallen short of. We all need to be judged by God, and we need his mercy, but also his discipline. And then we're thankful for that. We're gracious to him because we know that he's going to do it. He's already done it, and he'll do it again. I think it's a good community, communal language.
Yeah, and I think this whole notion of righteousness is that it's all about God's righteousness. God's righteousness becomes the standard for the community, becomes the standard for justice, becomes the standard for what happens to our enemies and the standard for how we examine ourselves. So he praises God that God is righteous and God won't let stuff that's wrong just happen. And God will protect the people God loves. God will protect the righteous. So I enjoyed that. I didn't even tell... we didn't say what the title was of the lesson, but it's letting God fight your battles. And that's what the writer seems to be saying. I'm going to let God fight my battles because God is righteous. God is just. And God has the power to handle every situation. And I would just encourage people to do that, to let God handle their situations. So,
good text.
Thank you for sharing it with me today. I appreciate it.
No problem. Thank you for inviting me again and, you know, for dealing with me.
Yeah. So do you have any closing comments?
No, I think...
For the members?
Oh, sure. Will you want to go ahead and pray first?
No, I'll pray for us.
Okay. Well, today is July 8th. This week this Sunday coming is going to be the 12th. So please join our youth and young adults for worship. As you know, second Sundays have been designated for youth and young adults. So please join in on YouTube Live as we share worship together. And then also be reminded that we're still taking photos, Ebenezer, for your July 4th celebrations. You can send them to the church office. And the secretary will forward them to us so that way we can put those videos up on our website. So please be looking out for that within the next few days to next week. We would love to see you and share in that time and celebration with you and your family.
And let me also say happy birthday to Reverend Spears. Tomorrow is his birthday, and I know you want to extend birthday wishes to him as well. So happy birthday and many, many returns.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for reminding us through your word today and through our discussion of the importance of letting you fight our battles. Sometimes we try to handle things ourselves, but we need your help. We need your guidance. We thank you, O Lord, for reminding us that sometimes we need to examine ourselves, that sometimes the things that we experience are due to our own actions and the things that we have brought upon ourselves. So help us to look at ourselves and to make sure that we are operating with integrity and righteousness. And thank God that you are a righteous God. And in your righteousness, you judge people fairly. You execute justice in the earth. And we know that even in this situation with the coronavirus, with Black Lives Matter and all the things that are happening in our world, that you're in charge and in charge to do what is right, to do what is good for your people and for people everywhere. So thank you. Bless the members of Ebenezer Third Baptist Church as we share this this time of uncertainty. Help us to continue to trust you and to know that you're always with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.